It is so very good to see everybody who is here this morning. It has been a wonderful week, filled with blessings in many different ways. And us coming together on the Lord's Day, worshiping our God together, to me, this is the pinnacle of the blessing of the week. My sermon this morning is actually a sermon that I have preached here before, but I felt the need to come back and preach it again because of the current circumstances. And actually, it is a combination of two or three sermons. That's, by the way, why your outline is 3 pages long. But do not be intimidated by the fact of how long the outline is. We will actually get through it rather quickly. But this is a very important sermon. The information, as I said, is less than information that hits us exactly where we are right now. And we're talking about the dangers of spiritual isolation. I want you to notice something. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." I want you to notice a very simple fact about this text here. When Jesus is being tempted by Satan, where is he? He is absolutely, totally isolated out in the middle of the wilderness. You need to realize there's a lesson there for us. And the lesson is very simply this. He's going to do the exact same thing with us. He wants us to be isolated because he understands if he can isolate us, he can easily overcome us and destroy us. Going over to Ecclesiastes now, chapter 4 and verse 10. "For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." If you have someone with you and you fall physically, well, you have someone there to help you up. However, if you are alone and you fall, and that's what a lot of you older folks are afraid of, isn't it? To be alone at your house and fall and break a leg or break an arm and you can't get back up. There's no one there to help you up. Now, you understand that physically. Now, understand it spiritually. If you are alone spiritually and you find yourself falling in sin, when you are alone, you have no one around you to help you get up. You stay on the ground. You stay in the sin. In Psalms chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears." Now, just be honest in answering this question. Have any of you ever noticed or ever experienced being attacked by Satan in the middle of the night when you wake up possibly at 3 a.m. and all of a sudden you find yourself getting caught up in a cycle of fear? And you find yourself getting caught up in thoughts that are destructive. And here you are in the middle of the night, and you find yourself distressed, you find yourself upset, you find yourself crying. All right, are you beginning to see a pattern here? He's hitting you when you are absolutely alone and isolated. In Psalm 25 now in verse 16, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." When you are physically ill or emotionally grieving, you need to realize there may be times when you are afflicted, when you're suffering, when you're grieving, and you find yourself alone. And Satan is going to whisper in your ear, "God doesn't care. God doesn't care what you're going through. Not only does God not care, nobody loves you. Nobody cares. You're alone." So you need to realize that often when people are ill, afflicted, grieving, and they are alone, Satan is going to mess with their head and start feeding them lies to amplify the isolation, to amplify the loneliness. Now Romans 11 and 3. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Spiritual isolation. The feeling that I am alone spiritually, and I'm going to have to deal with all the trials and other problems I'm facing in life spiritually because nobody else is out there. Are you seeing the pattern? Pretty simple pattern to see, isn't it? Because the pattern is very simply this: isolation. The feeling of being alone. In the context here, though, even though he felt that he was alone, the truth of the matter is he wasn't alone. There were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal yet. But he felt that way. He felt as though he was alone. Now, there's another aspect of loneliness and isolation that Proverbs speaks about in chapter 18 and verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Now, this type of isolation is an isolation that you are choosing. Is an isolation that you are doing to yourself because you are choosing to go into sin. Notice in the context here, the man who isolates himself, what is he seeking? His own desire. We're talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that you're being driven by this, and because you're wanting to fulfill your desire, you don't want anybody around. You don't want anybody around watching you while you're doing what you're doing. You want to be able to do it isolated and alone because you're choosing sin, and so you're choosing to pull yourself away from all people around you so that you can go into your sin all alone. Let me give you another verse on this, Luke 15, 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, I got a question for us all. Why did he go to a far country? Because he understood before he left what his intentions were. He was trying to get away from people who knew him and go into a territory of the world where nobody knew him. Dad wasn't going to be there watching over him. Older brother wasn't going to be there. The folks in the community were not going to be there. And he was going there and pulling himself away from everybody that knew him for one simple purpose. He was going to go into sin, and he knew it. And so again, what we're seeing here, common denominator in all of these verses, is what I call spiritual isolation. That is the way Satan wants you to be. Spiritually alone, isolated, because in those circumstances, he can overpower you and crush you and keep you on the ground. Now that I've described the problem, let's look at the solution. In John chapter 16, verse 32, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and is now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And notice this. This is Jesus talking about the time is coming in the near future here in the text when all the apostles are going to leave him. And he is, as the text says here, he's going to be left alone. But look at the last part. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. This is a very important lesson that we need to learn as children of God. God will never leave you. Going to the outline that I've given you, in Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So here again, what I want you to simply see here, God is always with you. Always. Hebrews 13, 5, going to the outline again. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be contented with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, before we go any further, we got to nail this one down. Do you know and recognize this reality? As children of God, God will never leave you. You are not alone in your affliction. Even if every human being has left you, you are not alone, because God Almighty is with you. But as I told you earlier, wait a minute, I can leave God. I can draw back from God. I can depart from the living God. I can choose isolation because I want to be alone while I sin. In James 4 and 8, draw near to me, or draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you want to really overcome sin that you're struggling with, sin where you're choosing isolation, where you're choosing to depart from God, where you're choosing to be alone with your sin and your temptation, because that's where Satan wants you. He wants you alone with tempting him tempting you. When you're choosing that, you're going to be defeated. Okay? Just recognize that. When you pull away from God and you isolate yourself and you're alone with Satan tempting you, you're going to lose. Draw near to God. Keep your eyes on God. God will never leave you, but you can leave God. And so what we need to do is we need to choose, rather than to draw away from God, we need to choose to draw near to God. I'll put it to you another way. You know, when we're taking the Lord's Supper, what is it God's warning us to do? He's warning us to focus our mind on Christ crucified, isn't he? In all the busyness of the week and all the busyness of the other day and all the things that you're juggling and all the things you're trying to take care of, he's warning you to do away with all of that and bring your mind to the cross. In the same way, when Satan is tempting you through the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life, focus the mind on the cross. Keep the mind on the cross. It's not on the sermon outline. Probably should be. Isaiah 26:3. It's not on the outline, so if you're looking for it, it's not there. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace. What's the middle of the verse? Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's what we're going to have to do to draw near to God, is keep the mind stayed on God, to draw near to him in prayer, to draw near to him in his word. Keep your mind stayed on him. Keep your mind stayed on the cross. I assure you, you can stand in the evil day if your mind is stayed on God and you have not drawn back from God and left and isolated yourself. Let me give you some more verses on this. Psalms 119, verses 147 through 149. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. Remember, I was telling you earlier, when is it sometimes Satan attacks? In the middle of the night. Anybody here had a panic attack? Yep. What time was it, Wayne? 3:30 in the morning. Stank. Just snowballing. I finally found the way out by not just quoting Isaiah 41:10, which you all know is my favorite verse, but believing it. And trusting and knowing that God is with me. And then I have found another technique when I cannot sleep in the middle of the night to keep myself from being isolated and beat up by Satan in the middle of the night. His word and prayer. Drawing near to God. If you cannot sleep in the middle of the night and Satan is playing with your mind and your thoughts, draw near to God. Go to God in prayer. Casting all your cares, all your fears, all your burdens before him in prayer, and then go to the Word of God and meditate on it, folks. Let me give you some more verses on this. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate you. Now notice this. I meditate on you when? In the night watches. Okay? You seeing that? Meditating on what? God. Now there's still times when I can't sleep, okay? 3 a.m, I'm awake. And so when Linda comes in and she wakes up and she comes in and I say, how you doing? Oh, you've been awake all night? And she says, are you okay? And now I say, I feel great. You've been awake all night? Yeah, but I've been praying. I've been meditating on the Word of God for hours. And I'm ready to hit the day. I'm telling you, folks, it works. It works. Draw near to God. Again, from Psalms chapter 4, verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Let's stop right there. Is it easy to sleep when you're angry? No. When my emotions are stirred up and I'm angry, oh, it's really tough to have a good night's sleep, isn't it? Solution? Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. I'm showing you the way out. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. God will be with you. With your mind stayed on God, with you drawing near to God in prayer, with you drawing near to God by letting His Word be in your mind and meditating on it and focusing on it and focusing on the cross, Satan will not win the battle. And that's what I'm trying to teach you, how to win your spiritual battles. Now I want to talk to you about the strength and the protection of the collective flock. I've shown you this before, but I want to show it to you again because it's so important. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Okay, one can be overpowered. We've already learned that isolation is not good for us. But two, when you got numbers, when you got two, you can withstand. But guess what? Three's better than two. A threefold cord cannot be quickly broken. Strength in numbers. That's the lesson here in Ecclesiastes. There's strength in numbers. Let me show y'all some simple lessons from nature. You know what that is? That is a skull of fish. That's the technical term for it. You got a whole bunch of fish all packed in together. Now, I got a question for you. Why do they do that? Why do fish do this? Why do all these fish decide they all want to get stuck together in this great big ball? I'll tell you why. Because sharks, predators out in the ocean, eat these fish. And the way in which the predators attack the school of fish is they go out and they try to attack the ones that are on the edge, on the periphery. You see this shark right here? He's not up in the middle of the school of fish, is he? He's out on the edge. You've probably seen this before. A flock of birds, I always enjoy watching them when they're doing this. And how they fly synchronized, and they fly very close together. Again, why are they doing this? Protection. Because they know there are birds that are predators. Here is a falcon. Let's see if I can get my... See the falcon right there? Okay, do you see what he's going after? That bird right there. What is this bird right here? Why go after these? Because you see where they are? They're out there on the edge. They're on the periphery. And he's trying to break it away. And if you get it broken away, isolated, then you kill it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, in describing Satan and his attack upon us, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is after us like a lion. How does a lion attack a herd or a flock? This is a herd in Africa. Again, you've got a herd all together. Why do they travel like this? Same reason. because they know the lion, the predator, is going to attack. How does the lion attack the herd? He looks for stragglers on the edge. He looks for those little weak ones that are on the periphery, on the edge, and he tries to break them away from the herd and then kill them. Are you seeing a pattern here? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 29, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So now we're talking about wolves, predators, attacking a flock. This is a herd of deer or antelope. Caribou, actually. But notice the way in which the wolves attack the herd. They isolate one caribou away from the herd. Surround it, kill it. Are you seeing the pattern in nature from the fish, from the birds, from the animals? There's strength in numbers for protection from the predator. And the predator is Satan, like a lion, like a wolf, seeking whom he may devour. The lesson is this: don't hang out on the edge. Don't hang out on the periphery of a congregation to where you just come enough at the very end and then leave at the very end, quickly as you can. Nobody knows you. Nobody sees you. You never interact with us. You never do anything. You're on the edge. And as long as you stay on the edge, Satan is going to get you more easily than if you're up in the middle of the flock. Do you see it? We are a flock of sheep, a flock, a collective term of Christians. Going to the outline now. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. What I want you to see in these next three verses I'm showing you on the sermon here is the common denominator of the phrase, come together. Come together. Came together. And why they came together. From over in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 11 now, and in verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it. All I want you to see from this verse is they came together as a church. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What you see right now in this assembly, we've come together. We've come together on the Lord's Day. We've come together to worship our God together. The assembly is not just to worship God, to glorify God, although that's the main point of it. The assembly is for us. We need this. We need to be together. We need to worship together. And in our present condition that we see in our country, spiritual isolation is what makes me afraid for my brethren out there. Because there are brethren out there in parts of our country that are being told, you can't assemble. You can't sing. You can't worship. Listen real close, I'm about to tell you. We don't care what the government says. We are never going to stop worshiping God together. Understand? And they tell us we can't sing, we're never going to stop singing to our God. We will not let anyone keep us from worshiping our God together. Even if we have to do it in the parking lot, we're going to do it together. Because that's the way the Lord wants it to be, and we desperately need each other. I've told y'all this before whenever I did my sermon on Together Again. Y'all remember that sermon? The very first time we came back in this building, and the very first time I heard your voices blending together with mine in song, I couldn't hold it back. I started crying because I realized how much I missed it, how much I need it. In Acts 20 and 32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." You need to come together so you can have what you're having right now, to be fed. To be fed a balanced diet of the word of God. You're getting beat down out there. You know it. You know you're exhausted. You know you're weary. You know you're discouraged. We need to come together to where we can feed on the word of God together to build us up again, to strengthen us, to recharge us, to go back into the daily grind. Going over to Hebrews 2 and 12, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Do you see where we're singing here? In the midst of the assembly. Again, going over to Colossians 3 and 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Do you see what I put in yellow here on the overhead? Teaching and admonishing one another. You see, when we are worshiping in song, it is true, we are worshiping our God from the heart. But another thing is taking place at the exact same time. We're teaching and admonishing one another. It's for me as well. It is for me to be edified. It is for me to be strengthened and built up so we can go back and face the week. And now the last part of the sermon I want to share with you is strengthening through the one another relationship. I want you to notice again as we go into these verses a common denominator, and that common denominator is the phrase one another. But before we get to those verses of the New Testament, in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Now let's look at the first part of this verse. Two are better than one. What I've got in yellow here for you. If one falls, look at this last part here, he has somebody there to help him up. Oh, brethren, we desperately need each other. We need to come together and worship our God together and draw strength from that. But at the same time, we need each other away from the assembly in the one another relationship as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Look at some verses with me, if you will. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As I've told you, there are brethren out there that are afflicted. There are brethren out there that are exhausted. There are brethren out there that are being crushed. We need to bear one another's burdens to where no one who is afflicted is alone, to where no one who has burdens is alone, but they recognize, I've got brethren around me who care about me, who do love me, who will come into my life and help me carry my burdens, whether they're physical, emotional, or spiritual. That is fulfilling the law of Christ. In James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Are you seeing here the one another? You confess your trespasses one to another. This is talking about spiritual battles that we're losing. That we are willing to let one another in and talk about what we're struggling with and then pray for one another and encourage one another. Going with this, continuing, Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see the pattern? It's an easy pattern, isn't it? One another. Exhort one another. You see, this is not just in the assembly. This is daily while it's called today, away from the assembly. Now then, let's bring this home to application. As Gary pointed out in the announcements, we have some elderly brethren, because of this virus, they literally cannot get out. They're in nursing homes. You think they're lonely? You think they're discouraged? And then we got brethren that are staying home a lot because they're afraid to get out. Do you think they're lonely? You think they're discouraged? Do you think Satan is going to hit them when they're isolated alone? We know that's the case. We've got brethren that are alone, that are afraid, that are grieving. Pray for them. Call them. Send them a card. My mother-in-law was overwhelmed by your kindness, by your cards, by your calls, by the outpouring of your love for her. Thank you. Thank you for being who you are and the way you are. To where if there's somebody who's hurting and sick and they're alone and they can't have anybody even come visit them, you call them. You send them cards. Keep it up. Keep it up. You're doing good. Now, let's try to do better. And realize what's happening around us. 1 Corinthians 12, 26, and we'll close with this. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's what we're really trying to get to. To where we're so close and we have a relationship that extends beyond this assembly. To where if there's somebody in this congregation and they're suffering, whether it's emotionally, physically, or spiritually, they know they're not alone. Because they know from the scriptures and they believe God's with them. He will never leave them nor forsake them. But they also know, I got family. I got brethren. And they do care about me. To where if I'm hurting, they hurt with me. If I'm grieving, they grieve with me. Be there for one another. To exhort one another, to carry one another's burdens, to confess your faults one to another, to pray for one another, to have empathy for one another, to where when one member suffers, everybody in the entire congregation is so close to one another, we all feel the pain together. We have empathy and we hurt with them, and then we will work together to help carry that burden with them and alleviate the grief and alleviate the pain as much as we can. Because we are family. Together. I fear because of the present situation that this isolation of people having to stay home, it is not healthy. It is not good. And I fear that there are brethren in the middle of this quarantining who are hurting and being crushed and being overwhelmed in their spiritual isolation. I am trying to show us and anyone who is listening the way out is by realizing God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Coming together on the Lord's Day and worshiping our God together and then being built up and edified by that worship. And then in the relationship that extends beyond the assembly to be there for each other. To where we know I'm never alone. I have God who loves me. I have brethren who love me. I appreciate your kind attention. If there's anybody here this morning who is not in the body of Christ yet, and you honestly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, be willing to openly confess your faith. And then motivated by your faith, make the commitment of repentance, that is to follow the Word of God by faith. If you're willing to make that commitment, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you realize there is indeed sin between yourself and God that you haven't dealt with, take it to Him. Take it to Him now. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can as your family to encourage you, to exhort you, to strengthen you, to help you stand, hopefully, in the future. better than you have in the past. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song Steve has selected.